Hi everyone, my name is Layla, and today we'll be reading from John 10, 1 verse 18. This is on page 748 of the church Bibles. The good shepherd and his sheep. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens and the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they did not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are the thieves and the robbers, but the sheep who have listened to them, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not so of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be in one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
Hey, thanks, Layla. Evening, friends. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch and Ives. Warm welcome to you again. If you are with us for the first time, jump on Slido. Feel free to ask some questions tonight as we work our way through this passage and this whole concept of enjoying the voice of Jesus. I want to begin by saying that I have been wearing glasses for about 8 years. Here's me in the first month of wearing glasses for the very first time, with about 50% less weight and a little bit less hair. And I'm one of those people who, I know that not many of us in this congregation have glasses, but those who do will understand, is you sit in the optometrist chair and they shine lights in your eyes and they have glass bits that go in front of your eyes. And eventually the optometrist says, "Here's what's going to work for you." And my optometrist said, "Close your eyes." So I shut my eyes and she, and these two glass plates were in front of my eyes. And then she said, "Open your eyes." I was like, "Oh my goodness, the world is clear. This is amazing." And I was able to see things in the world and see things with such clarity that I actually sat there full of joy, thinking to myself, I can actually experience the world differently now with these bits of glass in front of my face. Now, you know, glasses are super important, but what's more important is the Bible. Let's bring those two things together. John Calvin, about 500 years ago, he's a big brain theological guy, wrote some massive books, some good stuff, well worth reading. He says the Bible is like a good pair of glasses. This is actually what he said. Just as old and bleary-eyed people with weak vision can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly, so Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. Then he goes on to say, Scripture is the school of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound amazing? So, let me ask you this. Why is it that so often when people open up the Bible, they find little more than a frigid, remote, weird story that is about as inspiring and enjoyable as a lukewarm decaf skim latte? Well, I reckon there's a whole string of reasons. I've got a few in my head. I want you to think about what might resonate with you from this little list. Why is it difficult? Why is it weird? Well, a few things. Number one, it can be hard to understand. And this is just a fact. You can open up different parts of the Bible and end up wondering to yourself, what on earth is going on here? And how might this have any relevance to who I am in 2025? It can be hard to understand. Secondly, much of it challenges the fabric of who we are. When we do start to understand the Bible and read different parts of the Bible, then we find within it that it calls on us to think differently and often to do life differently. It calls on us in ways that are challenging that we might live differently. Indeed, one of the core messages of the Bible is do a U-turn with your life and stop living for yourself and start living for God. And that's challenging and hard work. Thirdly, the message of the Bible can appear to hurt our friends. It talks of heaven and hell. It talks of acceptable and unacceptable sexual ethics. It talks of true and false religion. And all those things don't align with the world's broad sort of culture and the things that are accepted around the place. The Bible says no to lots of things that our world would embrace with a big yes. And so it can hurt the people we love. And next, sometimes we open the Bible and we don't feel anything. It doesn't make me feel something. And when we overcome the first three problems and maybe get into Bible reading, sometimes we can read our Bibles and have an experience that's not that much different to reading an HSC text. And other literature and experiences make me feel. But the Bible doesn't always make me feel. It makes it difficult. Finally, for some of us, just looking at our Bible doesn't inspire joy, but instead inspires guilt. And we know other people, you know, in our row, you're looking down the group of people who are sitting near you tonight, and you're thinking to yourself, I know that person down there is already 48 chapters deep in Bible in a year, and I've spent 48 minutes looking for my Bible, I haven't found it yet. And so we actually can end up feeling so guilty that we get paralyzed and unable even to open the Bible. We compare ourselves to others and we think, I am such a dodgy Christian because I have not spent a moment reading my Bible yet this year, and yet I know that those people down there, I look at their Bibles, they open it up and it's got highlights in seven different colours with little tabs on the side, and it's like, ah! I wonder if any of that resonates with you. And so is it possible to actually enjoy engaging with God in His Word? Well, I want to give you two foundations this evening that I hope will help you find joy in reading your Bible. Two perhaps new starting points. If you're just starting out as a Christian, you're intrigued to understand what a Christian is, I hope these two starting points might help you as well. Two foundations or two starting points that I hope will help overcome some of those things that we've just thought about. And the first one is just simply this. We need to remember what the Bible actually is. So grab a Bible, open on your phone, grab one of them from the seat in front of you, open up to John chapter 10. We're going to be in John chapter 10 for a little while. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to a crowd of religious leaders, and there are all sorts of Jewish people hanging around listening to the things that Jesus is saying. And he's not actually engaging with the Jewish leaders in a way to commend them. He's actually engaging with the Jewish leaders there in a way to critique them and to point out to them that they are leading people in the wrong way. So John chapter 10, from verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, that's the leaders, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. He's basically saying, all of you leaders out there, you are thieves and robbers. Verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so it's not unexpected that Jesus sort of painted a picture of leaders who are thieves and robbers, and then one who is a shepherd. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And indeed, Jesus, as the good shepherd, is going to give his whole life for them. So verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now, verse 14 is actually really important because in the way that Jesus relates with and he wants people to relate, the leaders to relate with the Jewish people who are there and the people who are being called sheep, those who will follow after and seek after God, that Jesus is painting a picture here, not just of something transactional. He's going to sort of do something for them. He's actually saying, look at verse 14, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. In fact, in this relationship between Jesus and his people, there is meant to be an intimacy, a deep knowledge, an affection that runs in both directions, a deep giving and a connection. Now, up to this point in the passage, Jesus has really just been talking about the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, and his place among them. He's talking about the world of Israel, the way that Jesus came into Israel to actually be the leader of the Jewish people, to lead them back towards God in truth and grace. And so, where do we fit in? Well, look at verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Do you know who the other sheep are? It's you and me. It's people not of an Israelite or Jewish background, which is the majority of people here tonight. These other sheep in verse 16 are people like you and me. That even here in the first century, when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, he has you in mind. And what does he say? Verse 16, let me read again. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. See, there are lots of people in the world who will never see Jesus in the flesh. And you and I might be some of them. Jesus may return, but if he doesn't, we will never see Jesus in the flesh. We'll never hear his voice audible. The sound waves from his mouth have long since fallen silent. And yet Jesus says, they too, you and me, in 2025, we will hear his voice. So just ponder that for a moment. This is Jesus' expectation that Christian people in 2025 will hear his voice. How does that actually happen, that you and I can hear his voice? Well, let me unpack that briefly by taking you, first of all, to the very first page of the Bible. So keep your hand in John, come with me to the very start of the Bible. If you're using your app, then just change sections. But come with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And let's have a look at what God does in the world, the way God relates with his world. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said. Now there is the paradigm for the whole rest of the Bible. The way that God is going to relate with the world, the way God's going to create in the world, the way God is going to lead and guide and govern the world, the way that God is going to care for the world is by speaking. Our God is a speaking God. And so this sets the pattern of the whole way that God reveals himself through the whole Bible and his purposes. From beginning to end, we find God speaking and people hearing and responding. We find God speaking and people writing down the words that God says so other people can hear the very voice of God. And so Moses, who's one of the Old Testament prophets, he goes and hears God speak to him. Literally, he writes words in tablets and other places. And then God says to him, go and recite those words to other people so they may hear my voice. And then as you continue working your way through the Old Testament, you get to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets hear the voice of the Lord, and then they write down the words that God has given them, and they say to the people who they either read those words out to or people who read those words themselves, thus says the Lord. Here is God's voice talking to you in words written on a page. All through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the writers are equally aware that their written words are the very words of God. And so can I say, it's not unusual or disappointing or some substandard interaction that a majority of your interaction, perhaps the vast majority of your interaction with God, is through a written word. This is the very normal way that God has interacted with his people forever and ever, that he passes on a word to one who writes it down and passes it on to the many. That's actually the normal way that God relates with his world and relates with people across all time and all cultures and all countries and all languages. God usually and normally and actually spoke and speaks through a written word. So then where does Jesus come in? And Jesus' voice. How do we listen to Jesus' voice? Well, take it, Jesus is the subject, the focus, and the center of everything that is in the Bible. Now, come back with me to John chapter 5. So a few pages back, if your hand's still in John. John chapter 5, verse 39. And again, critiquing the Jewish leaders, Jesus says this about the Bible. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me." God's word speaks, and the word it speaks is a word about Jesus, a word focused on Jesus. Its content is Jesus. Its agenda is Jesus. Its subject is Jesus. And I take it then this is why when John starts his whole biography of Jesus, come back with me to chapter 1, verse 1 in John's Gospel, he says this: "In the beginning was the Word," and there he's describing Jesus as the one who is the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so I take it that when Jesus says in chapter 10, then verse 16, "They will listen to my voice," he's talking about people like you and me who cannot literally hear the sound waves that came from Jesus' mouth, but will, by the Spirit, read, hear, sing Spirit-filled, Spirit-spoken words brought to life by the Spirit in our hearts, that we may hear them as the voice of Jesus. So this is what I'm saying to you, is when you open up your Bible and start reading it, you are listening to his voice. Now, can I say that was the most super short theology of the Word of God that you are ever going to hear, and there was lots of things that were left out. If you want to dig into this further, I encourage you to grab a hold of this book, which I think is easy to read and really accessible, Revelation of God by Peter Jensen. But here is my big point from this little section, is Jesus' voice is found just right here. And like the vast majority of people over all time, if you want to hear what God has to say, if you want to hear what God is about, you want to know who God is, this is the place that you go. It is in here and from here that he has and continues to speak to you and me even now. And I think the most incredible thing about that is that you can just go into a bookshop and buy it. You can literally Google God's word. That, to me, is absolutely incredible. But it's not just words. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 12 says to us that the Word of God is alive. It's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And that leads to the second thing to remember, the second little platform piece, the second little thing I want you to cling on to as you get stuck into God's word, hopefully, that will help you find joy in this word. It is that it is alive and active, penetrating and real, and becomes so in the hands of the Spirit of God as he speaks to you about the person who loves you most in the world. So here's the thing. Remember that the God who speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you more than anyone else in the world loves you. I want you to think for a moment of the person you would call if you needed advice or help in a really sticky or difficult situation. Just think of who that person's going to be. Who is the person you're going to call if you are in a really sticky situation and you need a piece of advice? It's probably going to be your dad. If it's not your dad, your mum, or if it's not your mum, the person sitting next to you, or if it's not them, it's going to be someone pretty awesome. But it's the person who loves you enough to take your call at 2 a.m. and say, hey, what's up? It's the person who will accept you even when you've done something really dumb. That person loves you deeply. Can I say to you, Jesus, who speaks to you, loves you more than them. That may be hard to comprehend, but Jesus loves you more than that. And his words are spoken to you because he loves you, because he wants what is best for you, and because he wants better for you than even you want for yourself. He knows what you need more than you do, and he stands ready to offer exactly what you need in any situation. That's his posture towards you. And he says, again in John 10 from verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He lays down his life for you and for me because he loves us. His love is so deep and wide and high that he went to the cross to forgive us, to offer us hope and life eternal, not because you asked him to, but because he took the initiative in loving you to go to the cross. Indeed, the fact that he does speak at all to us, the fact that we even have a word from God, the fact that we are even able to read this word in our own language is a mark of God's love. For he could have just left us cut off. He could have left us as enemies. He could have left us without hope in the world, but he speaks in Christ and he promises in Christ and he reaches out to each one of us with a word of peace in and through Christ because he loves you. So as you open up God's word, you're opening up a word from someone who is saying to you at every moment, listen, because I love you. This word is good for you. And so his word of promise only exists because he decided you needed from him what you did not deserve. Now, can I say, if all of that is new to you and the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross is new to you, Share Life Mondays is totally for you. Come along and be a part of that and think about just Jesus' love towards you. We'd love you to come. But here is the way that I've tried to move past those moments where reading the Bible is hard, or where reading the Bible is challenging, or where reading the Bible feels hurtful to others. When it comes to Jesus' voice, I listen to and encounter the words of God here, not merely as educative words, not merely as moral words, not merely as informative words, but as relational words of love. And when we start with these two truths in our hearts and minds, we're into the starting gate with the potential to find joy in the reading of the Bible. But if we open up the Bible and start with the assumption that it's going to be old and archaic and frigid and cold and boring and weird, you'll probably find that it's old and archaic and frigid and boring and weird. But if you open it up holding firmly to the truth that this is Jesus' voice to you and that he loves you more than anyone, there you'll find a word worth listening to. A word you can find joy in and from, a loving, living, active voice that can comfort and encourage and challenge, rebuke, correct, teach, guide, help, and care for your soul. A powerful voice. You won't need to go hunting for other words or better words or inspiring words. You'll realize afresh every time you open this word, you're hearing the Creator of the world. Now, what might your experience of this actually look like in reality? That's all the theory, right? That's the theory of what you're holding in your hands. But let's just talk practical reality now. When you actually open up your Bible, what is your experience of that going to be? And I reckon there's four things that often sort of will happen as you read the Bible. Number one is you are going to feel from time to time rebuked. You're going to open up the Bible and God's going to say, hey, going the wrong way, turn around, head back in a different direction. And this happened to me as I was listening to a sermon a couple of weeks back. I think Luke was preaching, and he was talking about the way that we need to actually come into the presence of God and with his word at the very start of our day. And I thought to myself, Yeah, you know what? Wordle, first thing when I wake up, is not the answer. Word is the answer. And I was rebuked by that. I thought to myself, yes, I actually need to, when I'm having my coffee, making my coffee in the morning, not have the Sydney Morning Herald open, but have YouVersion open and allow God to speak to me. So that's the first thing that can happen is you open God's word, you're going to from time to time get rebuked. This is like a scale from this end to this end. The second thing that will happen from time to time as you read God's word is the normal thing that happens for most people most of the time is that you are going to be reassured of things you already know, reassured and reminded of things you already believe. Of course, if you are new to reading the Bible, you've never read the Bible before, can I say to you, every page you're going to be like, what? Every single time, it's going to be amazingly new. But for most people who've read the Bible a little bit and been in church for a little bit, it's like, yep, 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 and yep. But do you know what? If you only just do that and be reminded of those beautiful things, that is going to be a beautiful thing. We need the simple things. We need to be reminded of the simple, beautiful things about how awesome God is. We need to be reminded of the simple, beautiful things that Jesus died for us. We need to be reminded of the simple, beautiful things that even when we fail him, he still loves us. And the majority of the time, for the majority of the people who read the Bible, that's going to be the norm. You're going to read it and go, wow, God is amazing. But then, further up the scale, there are some times when you're going to feel a real sense of delight in something that strikes you. And this happened to me last Friday. I'm currently reading the Bible in 2 years. I'm reading two chapters a day. I'm 2 days behind. It's the 12th of January. I'm doing really well. I'm hopefully going to catch up at some stage. I'll let you know next time I'm preaching how I'm far behind I am then. But I'm reading on Friday Genesis 11 and Matthew 10. I got to Matthew 10:31. It's this beautiful little verse where Jesus says, "You do not need to be anxious about anything because you, human, you, Nigel, you are worth more than many sparrows. I love you more than all the birds." And there I was sitting outside, and just for a moment, the birds overtook the cicadas in noise. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is actually delightful. This is beautiful because here I am reading about birds and my value in God's sight, and I'm hearing birds, and then later in the day I'm walking down the road with Nikki and some friends, and I'm thinking to myself, now I'm hearing birds again, and this was just a delightful moment to be reminded of how much I am valued by God simply because I heard a bird. That's so cool and very delightful. That's not going to happen every day, but it happens. You engage with God's word. You walk it into your day. And then sometimes, just sometimes, when you engage with God's word, it is powerfully profound. In 2016, our daughter Michelle had a stroke, a brain injury, while on mission in Fiji with year 13. This is her in hospital learning to read again. Just finished her HSC. She was retrieved from Fiji by air ambulance and landed back in Liverpool Hospital 36 hours after having had this stroke, and not sure whether she would live or die. And I tell you, in that moment, there wasn't much enjoyable about reading my Bible. In fact, for me, it was a really difficult time. Or I was just asking myself, why? Why has this happened now? Why, when someone goes to do God's work in another country, does God do this to them? What's that about? I found it really hard to even open my Bible, and I was meant to be the minister of the church. And then just one day, and I don't know, I still to this day don't remember how it even happened, but I stumbled on Romans 8. I don't know whether someone showed it to me, whether Nikki slid it to me, whether the Spirit of God reminded it into my mind. I don't know, but I came to Romans 8 and I read this. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." And I tell you, when that word was opened in front of me, that was a profound moment. Where for me, God was saying, Nigel, this is tough, but I still love you. Nigel, this is impossibly difficult, but my love has not departed from you. And there God's word ministered to me in a truly profound way, spoke right into my circumstances and right into what I needed to hear. Now, that's not going to happen every single day, but that's what God's word is able to do. And as you engage with it, as you bring your life to it, as you bring it to your life and your life to it, God will speak to you. You'll hear Jesus' voice, sometimes just in the usual reassuring way, but sometimes in a truly profound way that will change the course of your life. Now, Michelle's doing okay. She's a school teacher at Meriden. She loves Jesus. If you shake her right hand, she cannot feel you. But she's doing okay. And so am I, as I've continued to engage with God's word and listen to him. So here's the thing. The reassurance moments will come more regularly, but it is still God's word living and active. Here's the thing. You're not always going to feel the feels. You're not always going to have that sort of moment, but you're always going to hear the voice of Jesus every time you open it. And you're going to know this, that he loves you. Now, it'd be a bit of a fail if I didn't give you some tips on how to actually get started, because my vibe is that many of us need to either get started or get going a bit more or do something to actually help us move our Bible reading from I can't find my Bible to I found my Bible. And so here are six quick tips to help you get going in a better direction in 2025. Number one, pray. Be a prayerful listener. Ask for God's help to actually engage your mind to hear his voice. Pray before, during, and after you read the Bible. It's a relational exercise. Relate with God as he speaks to you. Speak to him and engage with him. It's not an academic exercise or an intellectual exercise or an educational exercise solely. Reading your Bible is a relational exercise of listening to the voice of Jesus. So ask him to help and speak to him as you do that. Number two, regular listening. Have some way of getting the Bible into your life every single day. I use YouVersion. That's what I'm doing the Bible in 2 years on. It sends me a notification every morning and it says, Nigel, you didn't do it yesterday. You're going to do it today. And I say, hopefully. But it's just there all the time, just saying to me, let's go with this. We're on board. This is what we decided to do. So get involved in reading your Bible regularly. Number three, be realistic about where you are now and where you can get to in the next phase. I have a couple of friends who've all said to me in the last couple of weeks, I'm going to run a marathon this year. I said to one of them, where is your running schedule up to? And they're like, I'm not a runner. And I'm like, whoa, that's so intense, unless you're Josh Irving, who did it just on a bet one day. But it is like almost impossible to go from not running to a marathon in 6 or 8 weeks' time. You just, like, the human body can't do that. Can I say it's almost impossible to go from barely reading your Bible to 4 chapters a day? Don't do that. Be realistic about the change you can make. Maybe just pick on 3 verses, 1 section between headings, or something that's actually realistic, because change is hard. Be realistic. Number four, be thoughtful or an expectant listener. Expect to hear God speak to you. Expect to hear his voice. Expect to find his love there. Expect to find that God is going to speak to you in the moments where you open up your Bible. One of my lecturers at Bible College, his name is Barry Webb, he's a legend. He would write down one verse on a piece of paper that he just read, and he thought to himself, I got to think about this some more. And he'd write that one verse down in the context of the whole passage, and he'd put it in his top pocket. And anywhere he went all day, he'd be like, ha ha, I've got a verse. And he'd read it out, and he'd say, I don't know what that means yet, but I'm pondering it, working it out. And he put it back in his pocket and just go on. He did that at the start of lectures at Moore College. It was completely eccentric and awesome. Because what you saw in that moment is, here is a super intellectual dude who's like, I'm working God out and God's working me out and I'm doing it. And here I am, thoughtfully, expectantly listening to what God has to say. Don't just read your Bible as a tick box. I read my Bible, tick. I've now read the paper and done all my socials, tick. I've now made sure I got on the bus in time to get to work, tick. Actually, expectantly expect and thoughtfully engage with God throughout your day. Number five, share your listening with others. Nikki is really great at this. with me, she'll often say, oh, I read this morning and I have these thoughts, and what are your thoughts? And I know other people do that as well. Share your listening with others. I love the way that some of our night church people on their Instagram often share a Bible verse or something that they're thinking about. What a great way to share God's word with others. And then number six, share your listening by joining a growth group. Let me tell you why, if only for this reason. If you very rarely pick up your Bible, joining a group will put you in a room with the Bible open for 60 or 90 minutes a week. And that might be 60 or 90 minutes more than you're doing right now. Have a crack. All right. Well, let's finish with this. When you get stuck in, I want you to know you will be challenged. You will be challenged to change your worldview, to change your life, to change your relationships, to change your desires and actions. But when you get stuck into listening to the voice of Jesus, you're going to love it and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it. You're going to come to cherish it, because in there and from there, you will be comforted and you will be enriched and you will be enlightened and you will be given hope and you will be stretched and empowered and changed by the living and enduring words of the living God. The God who says, I've got the best in mind for you and I'm coming soon. And I tell you what, in a world gone mad, that's a voice and a message that I want to hear every single day. How about we pray? Our great Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the very first years of your ministry, you had us in mind. We are the sheep of the other sheep pen. And we thank you that you are bringing us in by the power of the cross. Lord, you've spoken to us. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to find joy in doing so, that we may be more and more your people, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.